Brother David Cook, will you lead us in prayer?
As powerfully as Brother Zach has preached to us in the last day or so, I want to get out of his way quickly, but I do want to take a minute or two to talk about a scripture that I used to hear preached on very much. Not much said about it these days, but we certainly need to be preaching it these days, if ever at any time in my life. And it's Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28, which says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Again, when I was a child, that was something that was preached on very frequently. Remove not the ancient landmark that thy fathers have set. If you want to know what a landmark is, if you'll go to the corners of the property of this church, you'll need a metal detector. You'll find that driven down in the ground at the corners of this property will be iron stakes, and they mark off the boundaries of the church property. I was there the day that they were driven. Those are landmarks. And you can see one reason why we're not to move them. It would be unethical and illegal to do so. If I move them out, I'm cheating our neighbors. And if I were to move them in, I'm cheating the church. So this is what is meant by a landmark, or literally, though all Bible interpreters have understood that by landmark here, he means not merely a literal landmark, but he means principles, values, knowledge, especially in regard to spiritual things. Those landmarks handed to us by our fathers, it said to remember and do not remove those. We readily see the wisdom of this in respect to science. If we were to take all of the knowledge that was given to us by our forefathers as recorded on computer files or books and burn all that, it would create an enormous setback for our society. I remember in the 70s at Texas Tech, when I walked in a room one day and placed my eyes on the first personal computer ever made. The first PC. And you wouldn't believe how backward and crude it was. And in subsequent months, the technological advance was just mind-boggling. Even when I moved here to Mississippi in 1990, if you bought a computer in 6 months, you were obsolete. That's how fast we were accumulating knowledge on computers. Now, if we were to take the knowledge that those men accumulated and burn it all, destroy it, what an enormous setback it would be. We understand that we can make a better computer than they did, but only if we respect the knowledge that they accumulated. But when we get over into things like our social values and our morals, our principles, our family values, we have a very different attitude. And we're living in a society where we're trying to cancel all that. In fact, a word has been developed to describe our society, the cancel culture. And really, it is the rebellion culture. That's what it is. We live in a very rebellious society. Has it occurred to you that in our society, the people who should get married don't want to get married, and people who shouldn't get married do want to get married? So how do you explain all that? Except that they're just wanting to rebel. I read something a few days ago that was very interesting. We live in the cancel culture. I mean, we're tearing down statues to people we thought were great. They'll tear down a statue of Ulysses S. Grant because he once owned a slave. Never mind the fact that he freed him. And never mind the fact that he fought for the freedom of the slaves, but they'll tear down a statue to him. And so the question was asked, since we're canceling everything, why don't we cancel Charles Darwin? Why don't we cancel the original evolutionists, the fathers of the evolutionary movement, because they were bigots beyond belief? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. They taught that their doctrine of evolution could be seen in the human race, and that the most advanced form of human was the white European. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. When are we going to cancel them? I'll promise you, we ain't going to cancel them. Because this is all about what can we do to rebel against God, rebel against His Word. And part of doing that means we've got to remove some landmarks. You know, I'm happy we're called Primitive Baptists. That means we're trying to keep the old landmarks in place. People today may think a Primitive Baptist is peculiar. They wouldn't have been so peculiar 150 years ago. Nearly everybody believed what we did. And in fact, the most revered Baptist document of all time, besides the Bible, is the London Confession of Faith. You would agree with that, wouldn't you? That's the most highly honored Baptist document of all time, besides the Bible. And I would exhort everyone here, go home, key that in on Google. Actually, don't use Google. What should they use? Duck, duck, go, brother. There you go. Use duck, duck, go. They're conservative and they won't be harvesting information off of you. So key in London Confession of Faith on duck, duck, go and read it. Everybody. You need to go home and read that. And you may say, boy, this is not what Baptists are today. What happened? Some people started removing some ancient landmarks. And we've got people trying to remove landmarks everywhere now. We're going to get ourselves in trouble. And when it comes to things like morals, social values, things like this, those would be the most foolish landmarks to remove, because that's where our fathers had more in common with us than anything else. You could argue that he lived in a world of horse and buggies, and now we live in a world of jet planes and computers. But his spiritual needs, they're no different than yours. His spiritual obligations are certainly no different than yours. The spiritual needs and obligations of George Washington are the same as they are for you and for me. And if we tear down the old landmarks that they have left for us, we're tearing down all the things that they learned through the hard trials of life. There used to be an old proverb that those who ignore history are doomed to repeat it. But there's a better way to put that. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. Why would anybody remove it? Well, part of it would be just a spirit of rebellion. In close conjunction with that is conceit. He would remove it out of conceit. We live in a very conceited society. You see this attitude all the time on TV shows, that of all generations that have ever lived, we're the smartest. And in fact, of all generations that have ever lived, we may be the first who can objectively analyze things. People back then, they were superstitious and they were ignorant and all that, my friends. That is conceit. That is conceit. Jesus said, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. So let's not fall into this error. but to remember the ancient landmarks which our fathers have set, above all, the ancient landmark of the Word of God, the Bible. You know, you've got to be careful even with history now because it's being revised. But that's one thing they haven't revised. If you got an old King James Version, you know you got the old landmark laying in your lap. That's not to condemn all the other versions, but you better be keeping an eye on them because they're getting worse and worse. But you know you got the old landmark in your map, in your lap when you're reading that. All right, I'm done now. Brother Zach, come forward. We pray that the Lord will bless you.
Well, y'all really been a blessing to me. Whether I've been a blessing to you or not, I don't know, but I've really enjoyed being here. It's been great to meet in a normal church service. And I've just enjoyed the preaching from the Brother Sammy and I appreciate what David said also. And so I want you to pray for me today. I've got a very important subject. I know I'm preaching to a sympathetic audience because I've been talking to a lot of you. I know how you feel because God is moving. And for a text, I got a text and a subtext. The text is going to be 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. The subtext is James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Your prayers count, and you need to be praying without ceasing. I want to tell you about my prayer life a little bit. I'm not bragging. God knows I'm not. In fact, I'll lay my hand on a King James Bible right there. I'm not bragging. But I'm just tell you how much I believe that God answers prayer. So I need to, my prayer life needs to be improved, but I'm going to tell you what I do. At Grace Chapel, well, for number one, Jimmy Barber, a fellow preacher friend of mine that used to be with me at Grace Chapel, started praying for revival back in 1987. We have prayed every week for revival since 1987. In fact, what I'll do now, I'm on a vacation after I leave here today, but I will call Bobby Poe Tuesday morning. We're going to pray for revival. We've been doing that for Tony Macavello the week, my daddy-in-law, the week before he died. He was at that prayer meeting. We've been praying for revival for 33 years, and as long as we got a sound mind, we're going to keep doing it. Every week, and we've done Grace Church this way several times, every week we do what we call bathe a church in prayer. And so the people at Grace Chapel, we remind them, look, we need to be especially praying for this church. And this week we're praying for the brethren in Russia. Last week we prayed for Tyler Church, so we do that. Every Wednesday, every first Wednesday of the month, we have a day of fasting and prayer at Grace Chapel. I don't know who all participates. I don't go around like a policeman trying to find out. But I do it, and a lot of other people do it. We fast and pray for three things. We pray for revival among our people. We pray for our nation, the shape we're in, and we pray for persecuted Christians. So I do believe in prayer. But God did something in my heart. I want to share this with you. I just thank God. And I think he did some of you the same way from people I've talked to. But the way I put it, I hate to talk politics, but I'm just going to put it the way it was. The night that Hillary Clinton got beat, God turned a switch on in my heart. All my life I've wanted to pray for our nation in a sustained fashion. I'll give the scripture in just a few minutes. And I have been spasmodic about that. But when God turned that switch, I prayed like I've never prayed before. I think I had given up hope. And somehow or another, I forgot a little hope when God gave us a bump in the road. So I have prayed consistently for our government every day since that time. So my routine is the first thing I get in the morning, I pray for our churches, and then I pray for our government. And then I'm going to close out when I get through reading some scripture to tell you a paradigm God has given me to pray. And I won't read all of it probably. I don't think we'd have time. I'll read part of it. But I will say this. If you want a copy of this that I'm going to tell you about in a few minutes, if you let me know and give me an email address or a snail mail address, I'll give it to you. Or I'll send David a copy. That'd be even better. And he can give it to you. I'll send him a copy. But anyway, first of all, let me tell you what I do about praying for our churches. This is a wonderful scripture, so if you want to turn with me, I love this. It's Isaiah 62. This is really something, Isaiah 62. God gave me a vision on this. I'm not doing it as good as I want to, but I'm doing it some, and I want to keep on doing it. But this is just wonderful here. Isaiah, I'm going to read verse 1 and then skip down to verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 62, this is praying for our churches, praying for prosperity in Zion, praying for revival. Okay, in Isaiah 62, verse 1, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Then skip down to 6 and 7. Look at this wonderful picture. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. Which shall never hold their peace, day or night. You that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Give him no rest till you make Jerusalem a praise in the earth, till he established, till you make. Isn't that wonderful? That those people prayed night and day, say, Lord, I'm going to quit praying till you bless us with revival. Well, you've got a wonderful church here and a great preacher. David's one of my favorite men in the whole world. One of my favorite preachers. He's just my buddy. But we need revival. We need revival at Grace Chapel. You know, I remember, like I told you, I think the other night, when I got baptized when I was 13 years old, the Spirit was so strong among the old Baptists at that time. Sarah, you can remember this. I didn't think I'd been to church, but I didn't have a good cry. And it wasn't emotionalism. It was because the preacher would preach such powerful stuff. They weren't perfect at all. In fact, there's a lot of guys preaching better than now, some things that they did then. But there's a powerful spirit. Brother Hassel Wallace, who was my father in the ministry, he used to use the expression, said, brethren, I feel like there's a creeping coldness coming in on our churches. And I think that's right. The spirit of the age is so bad. And it said over there in Matthew 24:12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But you know, God can break through that. And you know, I've heard shouting in the house of God. I don't think y'all go around shouting on purpose like a bunch of charismatics. But I believe, I've heard people shout. Have you ever heard anybody shout? I remember one time going to a funeral down at Ripley, Mississippi. Hassel Wallace, my daddy in the ministry, my father in the ministry, his Aunt Bess was his old aunt. She was real old, she died. Aunt Ollie was her sister, she was real old too. Both of them real spiritual-minded women. Well, they had a funeral, and Brother Wallace got to preaching, and Aunt Bess cut loose, Aunt Bess was the one that died. Aunt Ollie cut loose, she started shouting. And she was praising God, and so the funeral director, he went down there and tried to shut her up and gave her some smelling salts. Brother Wallace said, leave her alone, there's nothing wrong with her. He said, she's just praising God. And Ollie said, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to disturb y'all. I got to think about where Bess was. I just couldn't keep quiet. I like to see some of that today, wouldn't you? I say amen out loud sometimes. I'm going to start doing more of that. I kind of kid the people at our church. Said, when you sit on the back bench, you don't say amen real loud. We can't hear it. And I'm not saying just broke up a lot of emotion. I don't mean that. But brethren, we need the Spirit of God. So you do that. You read Isaiah 62. You read verse 1. You read verse 6 and 7. Get that picture. I said, watchmen upon thy walls, O Zion, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. You that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. I'm going to pray that when I die, I hope. So that's the first thing I did. Then after I get through praying, oh, by the way, too, my wife, all you young people who are not married, get you the right kind of a companion. Get you a good Christian. Get a good Christian old Baptist to be the best. That's what I got. And we have a big time praying. We'll spend a lot of time in prayer. I'll be reading David's book on prophecy part of the way down on my trip today. But I'll also be doing some praying with my dear wife. And David gets prayed for every Sunday morning, and John does too. What my wife and I do, and we did it this morning, we got a routine. We pray for our family preachers. I got a bunch of family preachers. I got some sons, I got some nephews, I got some brothers-in-law, I got cousins like David. We have a big time praying for our family preachers and asking God to raise up more preachers. Brethren, there are lots of things to pray about. Lots of things to pray about. So after we get through all that in the morning, then I turn over here to something that's the one that I got my switch turned on in my heart back there 4 years ago. And that's over in, before I get there, let's go to Ephesians 6. Look at Ephesians 6 for a minute. We need to be praying for each other, don't we? And you know what thrills me sometimes? There's a scripture in Romans 8 that Paul said, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what's the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's Romans 8:26-27. So you know, I know you know about that if you're born again. Sometimes you're just groaning in your soul, aren't you? That may be your best prayers. And sometimes this happens to me, and I like it when it happens. Sometimes I get to feeling like, all the children of God in the world got put on my heart. Now, I can't know where all of them are. I know where a lot of them are. I've been a lot of different places. But I get this thing that all of a sudden, Lord, you have, and I just sit there before God and just groan and enjoy that. Pray for God's children. Now, if you have a season like that, let me tell you what J.C. Philpott said. He said the Spirit doesn't always come real strong, but when He is coming, you know, he used to use sailing terminology. They had those sailing boats back there in England. He said, when the wind's blowing, keep your sail up. I say the same thing to you. I'm so stupid sometimes, the Lord will visit me in a special way. I say, I got to cut this short. I got something I got to do. Isn't that stupid? But I'll say, hey, that can leave. I'm having this special time with God. I need to sit here before God Almighty. That's what we need to be doing. Just like Mary and Martha. He said, Martha, you're cumbered about with much serving. Mary has chosen the good part, and the good part is to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ when He visits you in a special way. Enjoy that, my friend. Enjoy it and sit before Him. It's good. So I like those times when I'm just sitting there, and all of a sudden God just lets me know somehow that a bunch of people on my heart, and I'm praying for them, and the Holy Ghost is helping me. Probably the best prayer I've ever done. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that good? Groaning, which cannot be uttered. You young people, you kids, listen to me. I know how y'all are sometimes. Old kids, here's the kids here. See, they're sitting around mom and daddy. And David called on somebody to pray. And this guy's really praying in a good way. And all of a sudden your mom and daddy start saying, yeah, amen. They're praying what they're doing, so they're not crazy, they're praying. Their heart is in the matter. I like it when people are praying, all the church, I can hear it groaning. Amen. Yes, under their breath, praying. It's not just the guy that's leading the prayer, like that good brother led a good prayer a while ago. We're all praying together. God said, my house shall be called the house of prayer among all nations. Isn't that great? Anyway, so Ephesians 6, here's how we ought to intensely be praying for each other. And we ought to especially pray for our preachers. So let's read that in verses 18 and 19. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. Now look at verse 18. This is a concentrated verse. I love the way the Holy Ghost wrote the Bible. I get amazed at how the Holy Ghost wrote the Bible. I really do. It's amazing how He wrote the Bible. I call this a concentrated verse. You remember that concentrated orange juice? You get this can of orange juice, and you pour it in a bowl or whatever you pour it in, and then you add three cans of water to it. That's what this verse is. You get you three cans of Holy Ghost and put in there with it and stir it up, and you got yourself. This is concentrated. Listen, look how concentrated this verse is. Chew on this verse, then pray for your church members. Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Don't you agree that's concentrated? Right before you start praying for the church members, you read that verse. And then we need prayer more than y'all do. We really need prayer. Me and David really need prayer. Bad. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And boldly means you pour it all out. Say, Lord, put on Pastor David Powell everything we need. Even something that may be unpleasant. Maybe something he don't even want to preach. God, make him be bold and preach what we need. See, I'm a coward by nature. I'm glad God makes me preach stuff sometimes. I'm scared to preach. I hope He always does that. Sometimes I get caught up in the Spirit. I say that. I may get myself in trouble. But I'm glad I said it. Because it's the truth. So you pressure your preachers that he may have utterance to preach the truth. Okay? That's your job to pray. His job to preach. Now, here's the one that the Lord really put on me when He turned the switch in my heart. You know this. I know you know this. And I've done this all my life spasmodically, but not in a concentrated way like I'm doing now. And I'm not near where I need to be. I'm not bragging. I'm even near where I need to be. I hope I get to be a lot better before it's over with. All right, looky here. This is a priority. I know you know this. I've talked to a lot of y'all. I'm preaching to a friendly audience. I'm preaching to the choir. I know I am. I'm glad I am. I just want to stir you up. Ready? It's 1 Timothy 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, priority, first of all, you're the greatest asset our nation has got. If you're a real Christian, you're the greatest asset this nation has got. I believe I'm a conservative. I love a strong military. I love a capitalistic economy. I love freedom of speech. I love freedom of religion, freedom of assembly. I love the Bill of Rights. But I'm going to tell you, I love a strong economy. But my friends, I'm telling you, if you are a real Christian trying to live for God, the greatest asset this nation has got, they're too fools to realize it, but that's the truth. It's the truth. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, the giving of thanks. That's concentrated too. Every word that the New Testament uses to describe prayer is there. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what we want, isn't it? I wish they'd just leave me alone. Would you leave you alone? I bet those cake bakers, they try to make, they don't want to make cakes for homosexual wedding. I bet they wish they'd leave them alone. Don't you imagine? Don't you imagine even those old Catholic sisters, those poor sisters, they wish they'd leave us alone and not try to make us forcibly pay for abortions and stuff. I wish they'd leave us alone. I want to be able to serve God like I want to serve God. I want to raise my children like I want to raise my children. I want to educate my kids like I want to educate my kids. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for those that are in authority. We may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I love the way the Old Testament said it. We're every man under his own vine and own fig tree. Isn't that a sweet picture? Now, I'm going to finish up, and I don't know how long it will take. I'm not going to go a long way. But God had given me some paradigm. Now, I'm not taking you to do this. I know you're praying. But God had given me about 10 things I'm going to hang some prayers on. So I'll mention a few of them. We'll see how the time goes. Okay, God gave me what I call the Hushai Ahithophel. Excuse me. Stuttering here. The Hushai Ahithophel dynamic. And this is over 2 Samuel 15. I'm just going to tell you about it. I'm not going to read it. I think God gave this to me. Here's what happened. Absalom is after David. He had a rebellious David. So David's got to flee from Jerusalem. And it's a terrible time. You remember that in 2 Samuel 15. Well, there are two advisors. You're going to advise Absalom on what to do. Ahithophel is a bad man. Hushai is a good man. But Ahithophel is a very smart man. He'd been an advisor, but he'd betrayed David. So they said, now what should we do, Absalom said. What should we do now? Ahithophel, I'll tell you what y'all do. Go after him right now and get him. Get him now! That was good advice. That David would have been a goner. So everybody said, yeah, that sounds pretty good. So they said, what about you, Hushai? I said, no, that's not good at this time. Hey, we all know David's a man of war. He'll be hiding out in the woods somewhere. He won't be with his people. And so when y'all come down there, he's going to come out of that woods and some of y'all going to get killed. Everybody's going to get scared and they're going to run. Hey, here's what you need to do. Wait a while. Get the whole nation together. Go after him together. And Absalom knew. And so the Bible says the people took the counsel of Ahushai. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel, they did it because God made them do it. God made their mind take that counsel. That cooked Absalom's goose. They cooked Absalom's goose. He was a goner. And old Ahithophel was so smart, he knew it. He went home and hanged himself. He knew that the jig was up. He hanged himself. So here's what I pray. God, please bless the bad people in our government. Take bad advice. And bless the good people. Take good advice. Isn't that a good prayer? See, the same thing with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. If Rehoboam hadn't been such a dumbbell, Israel would never have split from him. I can't imagine him being so stupid. You know the story about that. When they said, hey, if you'll treat us right, we'll serve you. He said, treat you right foot. If you think my daddy was tough, I'm going to be tougher than him. They rebelled against him. The Bible says that God made them do that. I'm not saying God's the author of sin either. He controlled that. That's a prayer I pray. God, please, Lord, please bless people to take advice to destroy them. I'm praying that right now with the elections coming up, stuff like that. On every level. City, state, you name it. County, national, judicial, executive, legislative. Now, number two paradigm, what I call, you know this one very well, I call it the Haman-Mordecai dynamic. You know that wonderful story. I love to read the book of Esther. I laugh sometimes when I read Esther. Because old Haman, see, he was flying high. He was really flying high. We got a lot of people flying high right now. We got this thing on a downhill pull. We're going to destroy all these Jews. We probably got some people saying, I'm going to destroy this Christianity stuff. And they may be on a, they're on a high, I'm telling you. But the very moment of his triumph, Haman is defeated and he can't do anything right. It's so funny. Even he fell over on Esther's couch to beg for mercy, and the king thought he was going to try to rape her. I just laugh out loud when I say that. That dumb bell couldn't do anything right. But you know what? Guess what he had done? He had built a great big old gallows in his backyard. I'm going to get that Mordecai and hang him. Guess who got hung on it? He got hung on his own gallows. You know what I pray? God bless these evil people who have bad designs against good people. Let them hang on their own gallows. The Old Testament says, let him fall in the pit he dug himself. Let the rock roll back on him that he was trying to roll on somebody else. That's a good prayer. Now, the third dynamic is what I call the Daniel dynamic. Daniel was a man of great influence, a godly man, who had a strategic position. Joseph was in a strategic position, was he not? To help the people of God out. Esther was in a strategic position, was she not? In the New Testament, Paul said those in Caesar's household, they had some people under Caesar's nose helping Paul out. I say, God, and listen, we got good people, my friend. God can put in strategic positions. I know some. I won't start naming names, I guess. I don't guess I'll do that. Ask me after church, I'll tell you three or four good senators. But anyway, I pray God put people that love God in strategic positions in our government. But guess, then I got the Cyrus dynamic. He wasn't even born again. He's an old Persian king, but guess what? God used Cyrus. And you know, there could be people who are not even born again, my friend. God can put in position. I'm not sure about it. I love Churchill. I read about Churchill all the time. I don't think he's a Christian. I really don't. I wish he were. But I tell you, God used him. He saved the Western world. Churchill saved the Western world. You all read the book called The Duel by old Johnny Lukacs. He saved the Western world. But I don't think he's even born again. I don't worry. It doesn't make a lot of difference. I mean, it does make a difference to him. But the point I'm making is God can take people who are not even his children, put them in strategic positions. I pray that dynamic. And then I pray what I call the Jonah-Nineveh dynamic. God bless some people who've got the courage, after you work on them a while, to preach the truth. And then guess what? Lord, bless there be some leaders who've got enough sense to call the people to repentance. There's no evidence that old king of Jonah was a child of God. He might have been. I don't think he was. But I tell you what he did. He had enough sense that when he heard Jonah say, this place is going to be destroyed, he said, he called that city, he said, let's go in sackcloth and ashes. He said, let us cry out mighty to God Almighty. So I said, God, raise up some Jonahs. And let us have some secular rulers that have enough sense to at least have some kind of repentance. I pray that. Okay, then I pray what I call the Gideon dynamic. I love this. It's got two parts to it. God doesn't need a lot of people, does he? Gideon, he only had 300 people. But he whipped the whole bunch of those, whatever, the Midianites or something. Whipped all. You know how that went. I say, God, bless, you know how they destroyed, how they got beat? They destroyed themselves. When Gideon, they broke those pictures of that light shone, and they hollered out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, they thought they were surrounded by a big army. It's in the dark, they're confused, they started killing each other. I said, God, cause these wicked people to kill each other all. But cause the good people to stand round up the camp in their own place. Call the good people to stand unified. I pray for what I call the Gideon dynamic. Then I got one. I've got to ask God to give me more faith on this one. I really do. Because I don't pray this with enough force. I got to have start. I say, God, I'm going to call the Saul-Paul dynamic. Let there be some real wicked people. Like Paul. You know, Paul was bad. You know that? You know, Paul. Listen, you remember ISIS? You remember ISIS? How bad they were? They go and slaughter people. They go and slaughter people. I read some real heartbreaking stories about how there may be some Christians over there in the Middle Eastern countries, and they have some children, and they hear ISIS is coming. They say, kids, we're 58 killed. Don't give in now. Don't deny the Lord. But I'm telling you, we'll see each other in heaven. We'll get killed. That's how bad ISIS was. Paul was just like ISIS. He said he caused the saints to blaspheme. He was breathing out threatenings of slaughter. Who would have thought he would be a friend of the Church of Jesus Christ? Trying to be their best friend, didn't he? God got a hold of him. I say, God, let there be some people in certain positions that are ungodly, that you'll get a hold of them and change them if they be your elect, and let there be some dramatic changes. I'm praying that. I need more faith on that. I'll admit that. I've got to ask God to really help me on that one. I know he can do it, but I want you to help me. And then I've got another dynamic. I call this one really, this amazed me. I'm going to turn to this one over in Deuteronomy. Well, I'll just tell you where it is. I'm going to read it to you. It's over in Deuteronomy. I call it the innocent dynamic. This is Deuteronomy chapter 21, if you'll read that. It's a, verses 7 and 8 where I'm going. I'm not going to read it to you. But here's what happens. Okay, look. Do y'all like abortion? I know you're going to say no. Everybody here. It's baby killing. Do you like homosexuality? I don't hate homosexuals, but I hate the sin, don't you? God said that's an abomination. He said abomination. You hear that? He said abomination. He said vile affection. What do you call it, Romans? Do you like that? I don't like it. You know, there's a lot of stuff you don't like. So here's why I call this the innocent dynamic. In 21st chapter of Deuteronomy, this struck me reading the Bible. I said, Lord, have mercy, what a wonderful thing you give me here. They said, okay, there's a dead body found outside a city, and nobody knows who killed that dead body. They didn't kill him. He's just outside the city. So what they do, the elders come and measure what city that's the closest to. And so then the elders of that city come and make sacrifices. They say, God, don't lay this murder to our charge. We didn't do it. And so I say, God, listen, I know I'm not all that good a Christian, but God, I do not believe in abortion. I'm innocent of that. I do not believe in homosexuality. I do not believe in a lot of other stuff. So my friend, you can pray that. You can pray that. God, I know we feel sorry our country's going down so like it is. We break our heart. It ought to. But we're not guilty of that. So we can pray, God, please, Lord, have mercy on us. I'm not for this. I'm against this. We can do that. And then let me give you my two or three more and I'll be through. One of them I call, you know, we cannot imagine what people go through who are in office, who are godly people. My friend, the pressure is so amazing. The press is against them. The press is just sold totally out. I don't know how your rejecting paper is. The message paper is sorry. Real sorry. So the press, the media, what old Rush calls the drive-by media, they're terrible. It's awful. It's ungodly. The New York Times, I don't know why God even let them stay on the top face of the earth. For they've been doing this stuff for years. Years and years. But how would you like to be a politician? And the media just... Everything you do, they're just tearing you up. What about academia? What about academia? It's just shot. Our kids are getting, I'm glad David did that. If you have not seen the thing he did for the Salt and Light on economics, you ought to see it on socialism. I've read a lot, I'm not like him, I'm not a professional. I've read lots of books on economics. That's the best I've ever heard. You need to look at that. Our kids are getting brainwashed on socialism. It's an ungodly system. It's an ungodly system. I'm not talking about politics. That's just an ungodly system. He thought biblical about that. But anyway, the academia is against this man as a politician. Let's think about it, somebody. And the press is against him. The entertainment industry is against him. Hollywood, the cesspool, is against him. The culture in general. So here's what I pray. God, give them supernatural wisdom and supernatural courage. You ought to be praying that. I can't imagine the pressure they're under constantly. How do you like people on social media just chewing you up all the time? Lying about you. Distorting everything you say. They need wisdom and they need courage. And then I prayed for the enemy because God had done this before. Lord, make their hearts melt like water. God can do that. There have been many times people have been real mean and God somehow their courage has left them. I say, God, these real bold, ungodly people, we got a bunch of them running around now, make them melt, their hearts melt. Then I'm going to give you the last one. This belongs to you and me. I preached on this last Sunday. You heard it a lot of times, but I'm going to give you it, and I'm going to quit. This is 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know it. Let's look at that a minute. Shall we? If my people, which are called by my name, now that's a theocratic prayer. I know that. That pertains to Israel. But brother, the principle is here today. So it's just as sure as God reigns in glory. They're first called Christians at Antioch. You claim to be a Christian? I do. Or said I'm a better Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. If my people are called by my name, that's you, if you love him. There's four things he said you ought to do. Shall humble themselves. That's number one. David mentioned that a while ago. You study humility. Study humility. We need to, listen, if you want to have unity in your church, which you do, you've got to all be humble. You've got to all be humble. You work at being humble. We're proud by nature. Listen. The disciples were arguing on the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, who's going to be first in the kingdom? And Jesus taught them to wash feet. So if my people are called by nature to humble themselves, and you know, it ought to be easy to be humble. It's not, but it ought to be. You know why? You're pretty proud of are you pretty smart? You pretty smart? So what? There are a lot of people smarter than you are. Right? You pretty strong? There's a lot of people stronger than you are. You pretty rich. A lot of people rich. You are. Who do you think you are? What you got hadn't been given to you. Nothing. See what I'm talking about? What we get proud for? We do. We compare ourselves with others, not with the Word of God. But if my people would call by my name, now listen, I'm telling you, it's hard to be not proud. I'm going to tell you something on myself. You may laugh about this. I laugh at my own self. This is terrible. I'm going to admit it. Some people don't want to admit stuff. Judy thinks I admit too much. She's probably right. I'm at Tyler, Texas one time. And so Lonnie Mazingo Jr. is preaching a meeting down there. And so I go in there, and Bernie Stanley puts me up to introduce for him. And I thought I did pretty good. So I didn't hear old Lonnie. He got up here and say something about that. He didn't say nothing. I sat back and saw him like an old toad frog. And he ain't hitting a lick in a snake. All of a sudden, he mentioned my name. I thought, hey, you're not doing so bad after all. And if I looked at myself and said, Dick, you fool. What's wrong with you? But my friend, I got to admit that. We've all got pride to fight it. If we are humble, we'll be a better husband and wife. We'll be a better child, better father and mother, a better church member. If my people shall humble themselves and pray, and even more than pray, seek my face. What does he mean? We need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't. I don't, like I ought to. Friend, he is our friend. Too often, I think I put him in the third person, he, instead of you, thou. I need that second person, that personal relationship. You can have it. You ought to have it. Listen, he's yours. He's yours. It says in Song of Solomon, that love story, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He's yours. Let me tell you an experience I had one time. I'm going to preach through Romans. I never got through it. But I got to Romans 1:8, and I ran across the expression, my God. My God. So I got in my study helps, and it led me back to Psalm 18. You all read that. I think it's 10 things. He's my God, my shield, my buckler, my high tower. My. What about Psalm 23? My shepherd. What about John? My sheep, he says. My friend, listen, you kids and everybody, I know I'm a sinner. I'm glad I am. I ain't glad I'm a sinner, but I tell you, see, God called people to preach like he did the priest over in Hebrews 5. He said, I call priests men of like passions. And he called preachers of people of like passions. We're like you are. We're sinners like you are. We know what you're going through. So we know what you're going through. So we're men of like passions. So here's why I say that. I have a hard time letting the Lord be my friend because I'm a sinner. And my theology is wrong sometimes. I'm acting like an Arminian. I do something bad, and you know what I do? Instead of going to God, I go behind an oak tree and hide myself. Ain't that stupid? God can see the oak tree. But I still do it. Oh, Lord, I got to have 2 or 3 good days now before we come to you. That's the worst thing you can do. You run to him. You run to him. Didn't you sing the song, I will ride and go to Jesus? He will embrace me in his arms. Listen, that's a sweet time when he came home to that father. You know what? The father saw him afar off. He's looking for him. He ran to meet him. He grabbed him. And in the Greek, when he kissed him, he gets kissed and kissed and kissed. That's your Lord. That's how much he loves you. So, pray, then seek his face. And this is the one I really got on at Great Chapel. We don't like this one. Oh, yeah, the world's wicked out there. I can talk all day long. Give me an hour or two. I'll tell you what I think about this world. Uh-oh. He said, my people, called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my faith and turn from their wicked ways. You know you got some wicked ways? You got some sins of omission. You got some sins of commission. Omission is things you ought to do. That's the one that bothers me now at my age. I'm telling you, kids, young people and people younger than me, get out there and serve God with all your might. I wish I'd done better. I've done some things pretty good. I wish I'd done better. Some of you old people could probably amen me on that. There's a lot of things I wish I'd done. Sins of omission. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Get in there, start reading that Bible. Start praying. Start serving God. Start helping people. Work on your priorities. Because it's sin if we have sins of omission. What are you putting off that you all need to be doing? Get on it today. Let this be the first day of the rest of your life. And then you send a commission. Listen, folks, we have terrible thoughts, don't we? Our thoughts are terrible. He reads our thoughts. He knows our thoughts are far off. Work on those thoughts. Try to discipline them. Work on our mouth. Oh, my mouth. Listen, let me give you something that'll help you. I need to work on it myself a lot. How do you like, at the end of the day, if you're forced to sit down and listen to a recording of everything you said that day? Woo! How do you like that? Everything you said in private and public. I think I crawled in a hole somewhere. But God hears all that. So I'm telling you, now how many people are wasting their time and money? How many people are not supporting the church like they should, but they spend all their money on themselves? How about the people who spend a lot more time on social media and Facebook and hollering and fussing at people and have advice and stuff and entertainment than you are reading the Bible? We got the entertainment. Listen, we're living in a glut of information, aren't we? Even good stuff. You got to be careful on good stuff. I can get on the computer and start looking at history. I love history. And 3 or 4 hours gone by, I hadn't read my Bible. Well, it's okay to study some history, but not that much. You mean to tell me I'm going to give God 15 minutes? And I'll give that history. I'm going to give Churchill 2 or 3 hours? It's a sin. It's wicked. So you put that on your own pipe and smoke it here. You put your own shoes on and wear them. Let this be custom made to you. It's custom made to me. If my people shall call by my name, shall humble themselves, and they pray, seek my face, turn their wicked ways, then hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He's going to do 3 things. I'll hear from heaven. He will hear. He will hear. His ears are open to prayer of children. I will forgive their sin. I'll forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Brothers and sisters, I start out with this title, Pray Without Ceasing. I had the subtitle, and it's the truth. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God bless you.
Brother John, will you pick us a song? And throughout Brother Zach's sermon, the emphasis was upon praying for our world, praying for our country, our society, for our churches, our preachers. I think that if you were to go down to modern Bible bookstores and buy books on prayer, it would mostly be about praying for your own personal interests. You know, how to get God to fix my ingrown toenail or bring rain on Grandpa's watermelon patch. And those are things for which we should pray. But look at the template prayer that Jesus gave. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now we're going to get down to request one. Number one request. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what I loved about Brother Zach's sermon. That's where the huge bulk of it was centered. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, let's remember, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. And this old earth needs a lot of praying right now. As bad as my personal burdens are, the cause of Christ, this world, are of far greater importance. Outstanding message, Brother Zach, and we hope that God will move us by it. Now, Brother John, what do you have?